Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this wonderful moment, Lord. As we come to Thy presence, Father, with Brother Max and Brother Jose, we pray that Your presence will be with us. Heavenly Father, as You promised that You would speak from between the two cherubims, Thy word for Thy glory, we pray we will hear Your word, Father. And You will speak and Your voice will transform us and empower us. For in Jesus' name we pray, Father. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Let us turn to the book of Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Revelation 2, 1. These things saith he, Jesus Christ, that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Apostle John, after the resurrection, when he was in the Isle of Patmos, suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ, has his first clear vision of Jesus Christ in all his glory. After explaining the splendor and the glory and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, he focuses on one important element, what exactly Jesus Christ is doing right now. He was holding the seven stars in his right hand, and he says the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The word angel stands for the elders and the pastors in the church. So essentially, Brother Jose and Brother Max, being elders of New Jerusalem Church, are in the right hand of Jesus. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hands." So we are in the nail-scarred hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. This is a full-time job for Jesus Christ until we get raptured and enter into glory, because right now Jesus is a shepherd and he's spending his entire time with the sheep. Because the Bible says, in his right hand he has the seven stars, which are the ministers of the church, elders and pastors. And then he's walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which are the believers in the church. And he's walking in the midst of his church. And the Bible tells us, "I will walk in them and move among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So this is a full-time job for Jesus Christ, walking among his sheep and walking in the midst of his church, so his glory can radiate into each and every person in the church. The job of a shepherd is a very difficult job, and that is the job that Jesus is doing right now. Even though Jesus is resurrected and glorious and almighty, he has a very challenging job as the shepherd of a sheep. Why? The shepherd of the sheep, number one, is a watchman. He has to be very alert and make sure that the predators, the enemy, is not trying to find a loophole. You know, coyotes and foxes are very tricky. Even though there is a fence, they will try to dig under the fence. They will do a hole. And that's why Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy." He doesn't come through the door. He doesn't knock on the front door saying, "Can you please open?" He comes through the back door. He comes under the fence. So the shepherd is a watchman, very, very alert, looking out. He never sleeps. The Bible says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." He shall not suffer thy feet to be moved. He that keepeth Israel will not slumber. The Lord is not like humans that go to sleep. He's alert 24/7, watching to make sure the predator doesn't build an access to the sheep. So the shepherd is a watchman. The shepherd is also a guard. When the sheep are in the pasture and the wolf comes to attack them, the shepherd has a staff, and with the staff, he chases away the wolves. The wolves are those that bring false doctrines and try to deceive us. From the simplicity that we have in Jesus Christ. Next, the shepherd is a physician. As the sheep are in the wilderness or in the green pastures, they can get sick, they can get hurt, they can have bugs. The shepherd washes each and every sheep in water. Not only does he wash them, but when they get bugs, water will not take care of all the bugs. And so what does he do? He anoints them with oil, even as the King David says, he anoints my head with oil, my cup runneth over. When the bugs see the oil, they stay away from the sheep. The shepherd is a physician. Now, one thing about the sheep that we know is that sheep do not have very good eyesight. You know, God calls us sheep. But they recognize the voice of the shepherd. And that is why in the book of Revelation, God tells the church of the Laodiceans, I want to anoint your eye with eye salve, with ointment that you can see. So the sheep follow the shepherd because they know the voice of the shepherd. Next, the shepherd is a savior. He gives his life for the sheep. The ones who are not the shepherd, they will talk all kinds of philosophy and doctrine. But if the wolf comes, they'll be the first one to be gone. But Jesus will stand there and fight. And when the enemy wanted the life of the sheep, Jesus gave his life, shed his blood, and redeemed the sheep. Next, the shepherd is the provider. In our lifetime, we've seen many things. In around 2008, the stock market crashed. And now with the coronavirus, the stock market crashed. Millions are out of jobs. But the Bible says, the young lion shall lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. I remember some time back when I was in a very difficult situation, I told the Lord, Lord, please establish me in my job. And God said, that company that you're referring to is not your employer. I am your employer. I am your provider. That company is just an instrument for me to provide you. If somebody gives you a cup of water, will you thank the cup or will you thank the person that is giving you the cup of water? I am the one. That company is just an instrument. I am the one who put the water in that cup and I'm giving it to you. And then the shepherd is a lover. He loves the sheep. He calls his own sheep by name. He knows the name of every sheep and he calls them by name. And going back to Revelation 2:1, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars, who walketh in the middle of the seven golden candlesticks. So in Revelation 2:1, chapter 2 and verse 1, we see two things. Jesus has the seven stars, which are the ministers of the churches in his right hand. So they won't fall. He holds them up. Next, he walks in the middle of the seven golden candlesticks. And as John, Apostle John, was observing Jesus Christ with his beautiful priestly garments in all his glory, All he could see was Jesus walking up and down. Candlestick 1 to candlestick 2 to candlestick 7, back to candlestick 1, and he walked back and forth. And as John saw Jesus walking back and forth, I'm sure he would have wondered, why is he walking back and forth? So there are a few reasons why Jesus walks and dwells in the middle of his people, why he walks in his church. The first reason Jesus is walking in his church, because the Bible says, I will walk in them and move among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Every movement of Jesus, every word of Jesus, every action of Jesus has a profound meaning. So the reason Jesus is walking among the candlesticks, which resemble his church, and Jesus is walking among his people, number one, is because he wants them to be perfect. He's not satisfied with the fact that they got washed by the blood, got filled with the Holy Spirit, and are part of his church. He wants them to enter into perfection. The word perfection is spoken many times in the New Testament, not in the Old Testament, because they could never become perfect by the blood of bulls and goats. But in the New Testament, perfection is attained by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the reason Jesus Christ is walking among the church is so that the church will become perfect, without spot, without wrinkle, or without any blemish. Spots happen. You know, I was dyeing my hair the other day, and I forgot that just above my eyebrows, near my temple, there was a black spot. And one of my colleagues said, Daniel, let me wipe that spot off your forehead. There's a black spot right there. And I tried to wipe it. I couldn't find it. And my colleague put the hand and got a piece of paper and wiped away with the spots. Jesus wants us to be without any spot. He does not want us to have any wrinkles either. Wrinkles are a sign of old age. When you start stooping down, need a walking stick, and then your skin starts breaking, and then you have pain. Jesus is not coming for a bride that is old and wrinkled. You know, nobody would go, a 25-year-old man wouldn't go look for a 110-year-old grandma and say, oh, I love your wrinkles, I'm going to get married. If humans don't do that, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, why would he marry an old woman? Jesus is coming for a young bride that is without spot or wrinkle. Wrinkle stands for weariness, getting worn out, and giving up the faith. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. When we wait in the presence of the Lord. Yes, the wind is roaring. The waves are in the boat. The boat is about to sink. That's okay, because Jesus is in the boat, and the first person that's going to sink and drown is Jesus, Almighty God. And if he cannot sink and drown, we are not going to sink and drown either. So we don't have to give up our faith and have wrinkles. So Jesus is coming for a bride that is without spot, faultless, pure, sinless, washed by the blood of Jesus, anointed by the Holy Spirit, walking in the commandments of God, part of the church of the living God, founded on the doctrines of God's word, with no leaven, that is demonic doctrines, and without wrinkle, a church, a bride that is vibrant in faith, looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even though everybody says, well, it's been 2,000 years. 2,000 years back, he said, behold, I'm coming soon. Well, it's 2,000 years. It doesn't matter. When God says soon, he tells it well in advance so we won't get caught by surprise. And his timing and delay is so that no soul will perish and all will come to repentance. So without spot or without wrinkle, full of faith and without any blemish. I'm not speaking about the physical realm. I know many people have blemishes in their body, like, you know, a dear sister in Christ who has some blemishes, like a few fingers extra. Actually, I wish I had more fingers like that so I can get things done a little faster. But in the spiritual world, anything other than a perfect body is called blemishes. If you have a nose that is crooked, or ear that is crooked, or eyes that are squinted, those are all blemishes. And God talks about blemishes in the Old Testament and the New Testament. These are not physical blemishes, these are spiritual blemishes. So Jesus is coming for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any blemishes. What do these blemishes represent? You know, some people say that water baptism is not necessary. Some people say water baptism is very important, but Holy Spirit baptism is not necessary. Some people say, once saved, always saved, you can never fall, so you don't have to be careful. You can drive like a maniac. You don't even have to look through the windshield. But the Bible tells us what needs to be done. If the love of money tries to captivate us, the Bible tells us, love of money is the root of all evil, which some desired they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Jesus didn't say money is bad. Jesus said love of money is bad. So when a person has love in things of this world that are not in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. When that love deteriorates and the love of Jesus is replaced, when the love for word, God's word, is replaced by love for something else, then that is called a blemish. And the Bible tells Jesus is coming for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any blemish. So Jesus is walking among his church so that we'll become perfect. How do we become perfect? 2 Timothy 3 chapter verses 16 and 17 talks about how Jesus walks among his church and makes them perfect. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 says, all scripture. I remember one of my cousins came to me and said, they want to ask me some questions. I told her, first, I want you to make a commitment. I want you to tell me that you believe the Bible from cover to cover. She said, yes, I believe the Bible is the true word of God from cover to cover. Next, I want you to state, I believe that the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the true inspired word of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. I said, third, I want you to say that this Holy Bible from Genesis to Revelation is not the word of man, is not the opinion of man, but is the word of Almighty God and is the word of the immortal, invisible, omnipotent, omniscient Almighty God. And then she started asking me questions. And when I gave answers from the Word of God, she said, well, That is Paul's opinion. I said, wait a minute. You gave these three, four statements saying that cover to cover is the infallible, inspired. It came not by man, but holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It took you only 5 minutes to renege on the statements you made in the presence of God Almighty and His holy angels. You said the entire Bible was the Word of God. Now you're saying it's Paul's opinion. So, ma'am, our discussion is ended because you reneged on being truthful and ethical. So, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The devil says, well, not all of them, I guess most of them. And that's how he gets people into trouble. And that's why they don't enter into perfection. Jesus said, he that is perfectly taught, meaning people that respect the entire word of God, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to enter into the tree of, into the gates to the city and the tree of life. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It includes the Old Testament. It includes the New Testament. New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Old Testament is the design, the map. So in the Old Testament, they designed the house. And they said, this is how the house is going to look like. And then Jesus Christ, the civil engineer, came and built the house. So after the house is built, are you going to go back to those design drawings, that paper maps, and then live on that paper that has the design? Or are you going to live in the house made of bricks and concrete? That is a physical structure. So in the New Testament, we have the house that was designed in the Old Testament, and Jesus built it. So it's not that the Old Testament is wrong. The Old Testament is the paper. The New Testament is the building, the habitation of God. And actually, God lives inside us, which is the building. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, correction, instruction, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So that is number one. That is why Jesus is walking among the seven candlesticks, the churches, to lead them to perfection. Second, Jesus is walking among the church, the candlesticks, to protect and preserve his church. Luke 3:16. John answered, saying unto them all, I baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh after me, whose latchet I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Zechariah 2:5. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. God walketh among the candlesticks, so that the wall of fire and the glory of God will preserve and protect the church. Because we are out in the woods, in the darkness, and the enemy, the lion, prowleth, seeking whom he may devour. But when he sees the fire around the church, he stays away. That's how hunters who go in the woods preserve and protect them. Campers preserve and protect themselves by having fire all around. Next, Jesus walks in the middle of his church because he wants to purify and present them in the presence of God. Titus 2:14, Jesus Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Jude 1:24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd's responsibility, is to purify the church, to purify the sheep, the bride, and not only purify, but to present them faultless in the presence of God. When the rapture takes place, the trumpet sounds and the church is raptured, Jesus is going to take his bride. And the first thing he's going to do is go to his Father, God, and say, Father, I have purified them and I would like to present to you the bride for which I shed my blood and sent the Holy Spirit and cleansed them by thy word and purified and perfected them. Here they are, Father. And the Father is going to bless the bride. The number fourth reason Jesus is walking among his church, among the seven candlesticks, is to empower them. We need to understand that the same power that dwells in Jesus Christ, no less, abides in the church of the living God. Jesus told his disciples, don't run away and start preaching. Wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And there came tongues of fire on the day of Pentecost. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, 19 to 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. You know, when we read the last chapter of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see, oh, how wonderful it would be to be on the mountain and ascend in the cloud. But actually, the Bible tells us the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead on the third day, that same power, it's not a different Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, with all his power, Almighty God, that abides in us. And what he did for Jesus, he's doing for us. And now spiritually, we are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Physically, we will be set at his right hand in heavenly places. He that overcometh shall be seated with me on my throne as I overcame and am set with the Father on his throne. And the fifth reason Jesus is walking among his church. This is a 24/7 job for Jesus. He cannot sleep. He cannot even wink his eye. He is walking in the midst of his church. So he can provide for his sheep. So he can provide for his children. He can provide them physical, spiritual, material, financial, and everything else that they and their family and their loved ones need. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We see Brother Jose, he's providing for his family, for his children, for his grandchildren, because they are his house. Otherwise, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. It doesn't matter if they are believers or unbelievers. It is a responsibility of a father to provide for his family and for his generation. So, why do we say that? Because Brother Jose's wife and his children and his grandchildren are his house, the Barrios family. So who are we? We are Jesus Christ's house. The Bible says, if Jesus Christ does not provide for his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Jesus Christ is Almighty God. The angels cover their wings and says, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He is perfect. He is the jewel of the universe. How would he not provide for his own house? Because that is against his holy, holy, holy character. Hebrews 3:6. but Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? As long as we are confident and we don't give up the faith and we move forward and rejoice at the hope that awaits us and remain in God's tabernacle, we are the house of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ will provide for us. Number 6, the reason Jesus walketh among the 7 golden candlesticks, which represents the church, the body of Christ, which is us, is to give us peace in every situation. You might have noticed that sometimes there are so much troubling situations and it's burdened, the heart is so burdened because this happened and that happened. And then suddenly when we look up to God and say, Jesus, just one word from our mouth, Jesus, a deep peace comes into our heart, into our soul, into our spirit. And then we wonder, how did that happen? Hebrews 7:2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Abraham went to war against the entire world with a few hundred of his army, and he overcame them. And when he conquered the entire world with a few hundred people, of course with the power of God, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, who has no beginning and no end, came to meet Abraham and blessed him. And Abraham gave him the tenth part of everything he has. And he called himself Melchizedek, king of Salem, king of peace. And the book of Hebrews says, Jesus Christ was called not after the order of Levi, the son of Jacob, but after the order of Melchizedek, because he has no beginning and no end and is God Almighty. And he is the King of Peace. He got up from the boat when everyone was jumping around and screaming, saying, we don't even have money to buy a plot to be buried. And Jesus said, settle down, peace, be still. And there was a great calm. Psalm 46 says, be still and know that I am God. Number 7, Jesus Christ walketh among his church, among the 7 candlesticks, his sheep, his children, his believers, to fulfill the promise. What is the promise? 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are dwelling in our spirit, radiating to our soul the inner man wherein the personality, and transforming the outer man. One day out like a butterfly from the caterpillar, out from this wild body, will come a spiritual body, soul, and spirit in the divine nature of God. That is the promise of God, and Jesus Christ is going to stay with us and he's going to abide with us until we become like Jesus. May God bless these words and strengthen us. And may we praise God who walketh and continues to walk among the 7 golden candlesticks.